Good morning and welcome to our Sabbath morning broadcast from Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. I appreciate the fact that you've joined with us today, and we would encourage you indeed to open your copy of the scriptures if you have one and follow along the reading of God's word together. We're going to read from Exodus, the book of Exodus, the second book in your Bible, Exodus chapter 14, please. I was going to break in the reading at the verse 5, but I think I'll maybe read from the very opening words. The word "and." "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," of course this links it into what happened before, what went on in the past, and we will reference those earlier chapters. I trust you found the place. That's Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, please. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahath-hiroth, before Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honoured upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took," we have the detail of it here from verse 7, "he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahath-hiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh," that simply means when he got close to where they were, "the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." And then we read these very telling words toward the end of verse 10 of Exodus 14. "And they were sore afraid." Surely that line sums up the heart of many today. They were sore afraid. "And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Full stop. End of that verse. But it continues on to verse 11. "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Then verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thine up thine rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." What a promise! We'd love to read more of the chapter, but we'll, for the sake of time, jump down to the verse marked 22. 22, please, of Exodus 14. "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, upon the total miracle recorded here, dry ground, the midst of the sea, dry ground. when the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for, and look at the testimony of the enemy, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Isn't that powerful how the Lord even worked in that day and generation? Same God. We'd love to read the rest of that chapter and even into the next, into the Song of Moses. But for the sake of time, we'll end the reading there, please. Just before we do come to this portion together, let us still our hearts as we bow in his presence just now. Father, we do thank thee for thy goodness and mercy today. Thank you, Lord, for this portion that we've been able to read together. And I pray that thou would bless every individual, every family, every group who would ever watch and listen to this message. We pray that thy word might indeed be blessed. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. And we realize that the reading of God's word, the entrance of thy word, giveth light. So bless us and help us now. For thy name's sake alone we do pray. Amen. You know, in this portion of scripture that we've read together just now, we have a very well-known account. We have a famous episode in the life that happened really at the very start, the very commencement of the famous Exodus, the way out. In fact, that's what the word Exodus means. It comes from two words, ek, ex, which we get our word exit from, and then odos, which is a word meaning way. The way out of the land of captivity, the land of Egypt, toward as the Lord was bringing them to the land of promise, the promised land. In Exodus chapter 12, now we're in Exodus chapter 14 today, we've read from that portion. But if you were to turn back a couple of chapters to Exodus chapter 12, in fact in the verse 40, we read that the children of Israel had sojourned in the land of Egypt. They had been in the land of Egypt, they had stayed there. In fact, the Lord had blessed them, they had prospered there, they had sojourned there for a long time, some 430 years by this stage. And in the previous chapters, in fact, to our reading, we will read there and we will learn of how the Lord's plan, and of course the Lord has a plan and a purpose in all things, but how the Lord's plan was put in place for his own chosen people, for Israel, to be brought from their many years, 430 of them, their many years of slavery and bondage, into the promised land by the power of God. Turning away back, and I don't expect you to do this, you can if you wish, but turning away back to Exodus chapter 3, and I love that portion, we read there of how Moses was called, of how the Lord spoke to Moses in the backside of the desert through that bush that burned yet was not consumed, that event that is marked in all our pulpit drops. When the Lord allows us back into the buildings again, we'll see that and take note of that. But in Exodus 3, we read of that occasion, of how Moses was called, an old man, 80-year-old at that stage, called and commissioned with that massive task of leading his own people out of Egypt. And then chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and then into chapter 12, we read the accounts there of how the Lord used the famous ten plagues with great effect in moving the king of Egypt into letting the Israelites go. Of course, it all culminated with the greatest plague of all, and that was the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn, as is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12. It is reckoned by scholars and those that have done the sums that well over 1.5 million people, to put it into some sort of context, something like the population of Northern Ireland, came out of Egypt that night. Now that's no mean feat. In fact, if you were to turn back to chapter 12, verse 37 and 38, we read some of the details about the numbers. about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children, beside women and children, of course. And in fact, in verse 38, we get more detail. A mixed multitude went up also with them. That's others that were not able to trace their roots right back to the Jewish descent of the Jewish line. A mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks, and herds, even very much cattle. You can imagine, only imagine, what the footfall must have been like coming out of Egypt that fateful night. And we do read much of the blessings that God's people enjoyed. Remember, they had the very presence of the Lord God of hosts with them as they journeyed. We read in Exodus 13, we're in Exodus 14 primarily today, the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, these words: "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." We read of his abiding presence. The Lord was with them every step of the way. He was with them every mile along the road. He was there. We read of it in verse 22. "He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Yet it has to be noted, and especially at this time of crisis in our land, the parallels run true. It has to be noted that even though these people enjoyed such blessings, the presence of God with them every step in the way, even though that was the case, they still were going to face this major trial, this trial that would threaten their very existence, this trial that would see many of them lose heart and question God in all his ways. Surely we can draw parallels with what's happening today in our land, parallels with the questions people are asking today. It's important for us to realize that even though we may enjoy and do enjoy great blessings from God, the very presence of God with us, we still must face our trials. Because we do face trial, it does not mean, a thousand times no, that somehow the Lord has departed from us. That was the case with the children of Israel here. And I want us to think about these words. I want us to think about what we discover here in chapter 14, this passage. In fact, I want us to think specifically about Moses' wise counsel in our text, which is really to be found in verse 13 and verse 14, especially the heart of verse 13. Look at those words together. If you've got a Bible, look at Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14, but especially the words that we highlight now during the reading. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And then verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." As we approach God's word today, that's what it is. As we approach this portion of Holy Scripture today, I want us to think very, very simply about the subject, encouragement for the downhearted. And the first thing that I want us to think of is a very, very simple point. And it is this, the reason for their downheartedness. There was a very good reason. They had good reason to be afraid. When the children of Israel saw the Egyptians pursuing them, they immediately were cast into that downhearted condition that we read of them. Exodus 14 verse 10, look at what it tells us. It tells us very clearly that whenever the enemy drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And the words of the text, or words of that verse, lifted up their eyes, and what they saw made them sore afraid. I thought about that. And I am convinced today, more than ever, I'm convinced that fear is the greatest cause for distress today. In fact, I believe, to go further than that, that fear, specific fear, fear of the unknown, is one of, if not the greatest fear on earth today. I got this quote, I don't know where I got it, I would often watch things and hit pause to write down quotes if it was a good quote. And I got this quote of something like that one time, and it said this: fear is a fire that burns from birth, even in the coldest heart. Every one of us know what it is to fear. And how often it is the case with us today, especially us as individuals, or even as a collective body of people. Maybe you in your home, you're fearful. We as a church can be fearful. Why is it that oftentimes whenever we see or hear, I'm sure the children of Israel in Exodus 14 both saw and heard the enemy approach. And whatever we see or hear can cast us into the absolute depths of despair, into a state something like with this great assembly of people. Remember, over 1.5 million of them were cast into. These people were downhearted. These people were discouraged by what they saw. Whenever they looked behind them, whenever they looked at what was stirring up all the dust in their wake, they discovered the armies, the cavalry of Egypt catching up on them. I thought about that as well. There are times when we ought to, when we're supposed to, when it's proper and right to look back and to remember. But there are also times when we ought to press on and go forward. That word remember frequently occurs in Scripture. In fact, if you'll read your Bible from cover to cover, the Authorized Version at the very least, I don't read any other version. I read the most accurate version I can get my hands on. I have Greek and Hebrew Bibles and I can't read them accurately. My Greek and Hebrew isn't good enough. But in the Authorized Version, you'll read the word remember 148 times. It occurs a lot. In Exodus 13, verse 3, the one previous to this chapter, where the people were commanded by Moses to remember the day when the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. God, or Moses, said unto the people, told by God, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt. We read the commandments. You know the Ten Commandments as they're known. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The last mention, in fact, of the word remember is in the book of the Revelation. It is used as a commandment again of God on that occasion. It is an imperative command. Remember. In Revelation 2, verse 5, and in Revelation 3, verse 3, it records the words of the Saviour commanding us to remember and, with that remembrance in mind, repent. Remember and repent. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Well, yes, there are times when we're to remember. There are times when we are in remembrance to look back. But there are also other times when we're expressly told in this book, in the Word of God, not to look back. When we're commanded rather to press on in the path that the Lord has given us. Consider Lot's wife. She looked back. Because of her looking back, she never took a step forward again. In fact, you'll read that in Genesis, the first book in your Bible, chapter 19, verse 17. I have the verse before me here. And it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. The command was given, the express command, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. But his wife looked back. Genesis 19 verse 26 tells us, but his wife looked back, Lot's wife, from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. These people, in Exodus 14, the children of Israel, these people looked back. They found themselves in great despair. They found themselves in great discouragement. They were cast almost immediately into that downhearted condition. They were literally between a rock and a hard place, you see. In front of them, they had the Red Sea. To their sides, they had mountains blocking the retreat. And to the rear, probably the greatest army to have ever existed since the creation of the world to that time. Chapter 14, verse 3. We read it. It tells us something of this. And their pursuers knew it. It says they were entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. See, the enemy knew the lay of the land. They thought they had them trapped, and they had. But then, of course, the Lord stepped in. This passage details for us something of the military might that the pursuing enemy forces, the Egyptians, had. And remember, these weren't just farmers with a rifle. These were professional soldiers, men of war. The armored division, as I call it, the tank regiment coming up behind her. Look at verse 7. It tells us that Pharaoh took with him the equivalent in those days of the armored division. 600 of his chosen chariots. Then with the cavalry, that's verse 7. Look at verse 9. We read that he commanded his horsemen to pursue the Israelites. So we'll have the chosen chariots, the horsemen, and then the infantry soldiers as well. Verse 9 tells us of that. We read of the armies of Egypt that also pursued God's people, the children of Israel. These people were really up against it. However, despite that all, despite the odds, despite the numbers, despite the experience in the army and the training, despite that all, the Lord completely overruled, despite their dire circumstances. You just think about that today. In relation to what we're fighting today, this COVID-19 outbreak, the challenges that we're facing today in 2020, with all the issues of the day, they're very, very different from what we're reading about here in Exodus 14. However, the same God is over all and is in full control of every circumstance. Let us be encouraged that God is still on the throne and that he still cares for his own people. The Lord can. The Lord will overrule in our lives, despite what we're facing, despite our circumstance. Remember that Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews 13, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read those words in my private devotions this morning. Oh yes, they had reason to be downhearted. But I want us to think as well about something else, and that is the reaction of the downhearted. The first thing that we read of the children of Israel, and look at the end of verse 10, we highlighted it in the reading. Look at what their reaction was, at least for some of them. The first thing that we read of them doing when confronted with this fearful sight was that they cried out, in the words of Scripture, cried out unto the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful statement? We can easily pass over that quickly without taking it in. They cried out unto the Lord. However, it doesn't end there. The second thing that we read of them on down into verse 11 and 12 was that they murmured unto Moses. They actually cried to him. They actually said to him that it would have been, think of it, better if they had been left in their slavery in Egypt. That's how strong the sentiment was. Better if they were left in Egypt than to die in the dust and the sand of the wilderness. What a thing. What a disgraceful thing for God's people to come out with and say. Matthew Henry, that great Bible commentator, and over here we have several copies of his commentary. Matthew Henry said about that passage of Scripture, and I'm sure many have Henry in their homes, if people want to buy one commentary, it'll be Henry's. But he said on that point, while some cried out unto the Lord, others cried out against Moses. And it is true that there are some, whenever we're in a strait, in a tight place, in a fix, oh yes, there are some of us that whenever we're in that position, we'll be led and driven to our knees in order to pray to God, while others in a similar position will murmur and complain, as if God is not able, as if God is dead. Yes, there are people, even Christians today, who will talk and behave and act as if God is dead. Allow me to be personal for a moment. Allow me to ask you that question. Are you someone who will pray to God in times of need? Pray to God for help and deliverance and guidance, for salvation, or are you a murmurer? Someone once said, and I like this quote, if you're not under the burden, you're part of the burden. You think about that. Maybe the Lord's challenging somebody today for their murmuring in the church, in the work, in the land. It's so easy to murmur. It's so easy to sit in opposition. May the Lord give us opportunity to serve Him positively in this day. Of course, one of the things that marked the children of Israel on their journey to the Promised Land, we will know the Exodus took some 40 years, a generation. And one of the things that marked them as they were on that 40-year pilgrimage was their almost constant murmuring against the Lord and against His anointed. We read of it in the very next chapter. We read of it here, of course, Exodus 14. In Exodus 15, verse 24, the people murmured against Moses. Exodus 16, the one after that, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. It was contagious. It was spreading. It was getting bigger and bigger, how they murmured against Moses and Aaron. The very next chapter again, the people murmured against Moses. Chapter 17, verse 3, that is. Numbers, we read of it as well. Numbers 14, verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. God's people murmuring in such a fashion? Disgraceful. But yet it's natural. It's something that we all tend to do. We complain. We look for someone to pin it on. You know, if you're a child of God today, you, along with me, were on that pilgrimage from the land of slavery, from the land of bondage, to the promised land, to heaven and to home. And God has promised. And God's promises can never be broken. God has promised us in Hebrews 13 verse 5 to never leave us or forsake us. What have we got to murmur about? Do we murmur constantly before the Lord about all that's happening? Take a leaf out of Paul and Silas's book. Read Acts 16. Read the last verses. They were beat. Their backs were like a ploughed field. They were put into the stocks in the inner prison. They were held like criminals even though they'd done nothing wrong. And what do we find them doing? We read there in Acts 16 how at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and the Lord stepped into their situation. Is that not what we should be doing? Is that not what we should be trying at this time of crisis? Oh, I believe there's a challenge to my heart, to my soul from this passage today. But what about you? We ought to, we need to look to the Lord while we're facing problems. We need to come to the one who is both able and willing to deliver us in our time of need. Of course, the Lord was the only one that could bring them through. The Lord was the only one that could deliver them on that occasion. And He today is the only one that can deliver us. Why is it that whenever we face problems and difficulties, we do nothing but murmur and complain? We ought to turn to the Lord in times of distress. Again, Henry in these commentaries said about this particular portion, and I love this quote, and it applies to so many areas in life, but he said it about Exodus 14. He said this: there was no way open to Israel but upwards, and from thence their deliverance came. We've thought about the reason for their downheartedness. We've thought about the reaction from the downhearted. But what about the relief offered to the downhearted? Moses spoke unto the children of Israel and had a message from God for them. He told them, in fact, he commanded them in verse 13, look at it, it's our text. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What a word for the downhearted. What a word for us today. We're right in the midst of COVID-19. We're right in the midst of this outbreak. What a word for us today. Stand still. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I want us to consider this command here from verse 13 in closing just now. Fear ye not. Just as they were commanded to fear not, so too are we commanded not to fear. We are not to fear, dear child of God. Even should the worst happen, God is in full control. I love Psalm 46. I love all the Psalms. I love all of Scripture. But Psalm 46 has to be my favourite Psalm, and it starts with those lovely, beautiful words of inspired comfort. God is. You can even stop there and take encouragement from that. There is a God in heaven. God is. But read on. God is our refuge and strength. We're not to fear, men and women. We're not to fear, young people. Look at verse 7 and verse 11 of Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The same verse is repeated in verse 7 and verse 11. Why should we fear? Logically speaking, why should we fear? Because with God, we always have the majority. With Christ in the vessel, we can truly, we can always smile at life's storm. Didn't I just reference Paul and Silas in the inner stocks of the prison in Philippi in Acts 16 a moment ago? It's not in my notes. But I often think about that. Would I do that? Could I do that? I love these words of command and comfort from our text here, from Exodus 14, verse 13. I love these words. Fear ye not. Oh, we don't record, we don't see these words in that form. Fear ye not. We don't read of them that way very often in the Authorized Version. Only 8 times do we read of them that way. The first mention, and we know of the law of the first mention and the last mention. The first mention is there in Exodus 50 verse 21, or Genesis 50. God speaks, therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. God's fear ye not. And then the last words in that way, fear ye not, are again by the Saviour. God again. God the Son this time. Matthew 10 verse 31. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know, we have this exhortation in the more common form of words. Fear not. These words are recorded some 62 times this way in the Authorized Version. 8 times is fear ye not. 62 times here is fear not. The first mention again is God speaking in Genesis 15, first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Isn't that lovely? In Revelation 1 verse 17, we have the last mention. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Fear ye not, stand still. I thought it was interesting to note the fact that the children of Israel were commanded on this occasion to simply stop, to stand still. Put it into COVID-19 language, to stay at home. There are times whenever the Lord would have us do something for him. We're to do this and to do that. And there are other times, on the other hand, that we're simply to stand still. If you know anything about music, I'm a piper. Pipers don't have rest in their music. But if you play any other instrument, you will know the importance of the rest note. It's as important as the note played. And God's will for you may be different from God's will for someone else. God's will for you may be to be active and to be busy at this time or at that time. However, at this time, the Lord may be requiring your and my stillness for his glory to be shown forth. And how it is even at this time, with the situation not only in our land but across the world, how we need to still ourselves in the closet. How we need to take time and wait before him in the place of prayer. How important that is. I think it was Luther who said, on one occasion when questioned about his prayer life, I'm far too busy, he said, not to start the day waiting upon God for at least 3 hours. I can't remember whether it was him or someone else who said, I speak to God before anybody else in the day. I think it was McShane that said that. In fact, I referred to Psalm 46 a moment ago. I read verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11, I think. But verse 10 stands out in this regard, and it is one of my favourite verses in all of Scripture. We are commanded by God in that psalm to be still and know that I am God. Whenever we think of the natural response for any of us, any human, it's the fight or flight response. We want to run or we want to fight. Science will tell us about the fight or flight response in the body for any stress situation. But God knows better every time. And here, and at least initially, he told them to stand still. There are times when we need to, when we must simply stand still. And what's right for you to do may be wrong for someone else to do. God's will for our lives are different. For many, in this particular health crisis at this time, the best advice for many, in fact for most, is simply to do as little as possible, to stay at home, to do less rather than more. While at the very same time, there are others who must step up and take on the enemy that is killing our people on the front line. The doctors, the nurses, the other front line, key workers must be busy as others stop and do nothing. Folks, the point is, God's will for each of us is tailor-made. In fact, when I think of that, it brings me to the scripture where Paul teaches the church at Corinth in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17, about the importance of diversity within the church family, within the body of Christ. He said this, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? We must listen and be sensitive to the word of God and the will of God for us, that personalized word from himself. Maybe for you, the right thing is to go in and lock your door. Maybe there's someone else who can go out and do something on the front line against COVID-19. And then that brings us to our last clause. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Exodus 14 verse 13. And see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord certainly wrought his salvation that day. That day, rather than becoming a bloodbath for the children of Israel, became a red letter date in their calendar. A day they celebrate to this very day in remembrance of what God did for them. You see, God is our salvation. Even today, even yet, right to this very instant, he is still delivering souls, people, individuals, like you and I today. He is still redeeming his chosen people, and he saves to the uttermost, and when God does a job, he does it right. That does not mean, in any shape or form, that for the Christian, life will be easy. To the contrary, but what it does mean is that he is with us every step of the way. I will never, as I quoted a moment ago from Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, dear hearer today, and we thank you for staying with us to this point, it was not the children of Israel, it was not them themselves that provided deliverance that day, it was not their skills, it was not their fighting ability, it was not their wisdom, it was not the great leadership that provided deliverance for them that day, it was all of God. Soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. We can't add to it. We can't contribute to our salvation. We can't even meet God 0.1%. It's all of God. Look at verse 14. That's a key truth. The Lord shall fight for you. Even the enemy attested to that truth. Look at verse 25. The Egyptians said, the enemy said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them. And Israel, verse 31 tells us, six verses later, saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. I just wonder today, have you put your faith and your trust in him today? What is your faith on? Is it on the barriers you've built around yourself? Is it on your bank account, your bank balance? Is it on the fluids and the bleaches and the hand sanitizers that you've brought into your home? Is it the government advice that you're relying on bringing you through this crisis as the NHS? I'll tell you where my faith lies. Firmly in the Lord. Should the worst happen, should the Lord decide to take me home to himself, it'll be absent from the body and it'll be present with the Lord. Do you have that faith? What about you? Would you not come? Maybe this shutdown has shook you to your core. Maybe the Lord is using that to knock your heart's door, to speak to you concerning salvation today. If the Lord is speaking to you, don't put it off to tomorrow. The Lord never speaks of it getting saved tomorrow or on a different day. On the contrary, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If we can be of any help whatsoever to you, contact us. Speak to us. I'll gladly take time to point to you through the Word of God how you too can be saved. We'll have a little word of prayer, and we appreciate your presence, and we do pray the Lord might bless what has been of him today. Father, we do pray that thou would undertake for that word that was brought. We'll thank thee that it's thy word. We'll thank thee that the scriptures are thy word. And I pray that thou would bless what has been of thee just now. For thy glory alone we do pray. Amen.